This is Pastor Doug Joseph speaking as a private citizen to bring you an important message regarding our ongoing election. Be sure to personally verify that your vote choices match the tally shown on your ballot. As a Christian American, I encourage you to vote biblical values. I'm voting pro-life, pro-Israel, pro-Constitution, including pro-Second Amendment, etc. The next president will likely get to appoint multiple Supreme Court justices and scores of federal judges. The worldview of those appointees will determine America's judicial climate for a generation. Whatever you do, fellow believer, don't stay home this election. You can obtain a voter guide from West Virginians for Life for which candidates are pro-life. Simply visit wvforlife.org and then click on political and click the full endorsement list of 2016 candidates. Here are some endorsements from that list. For President, Donald Trump. For U.S. Congress, Districts 1, 2, and 3, David McKinley, Alex Mooney, Evan Jenkins. For West Virginia Governor, Bill Cole. For West Virginia Attorney General, Patrick Morrissey. For West Virginia Secretary of State, Mack Warner. For West Virginia Auditor, John McCuskey. For West Virginia State Treasurer, either Ann Erling or John Perdue. For West Virginia Commissioner of Agriculture, either Kent Leonhardt or Walt Helmick. For West Virginia State Senate and West Virginia House of Delegates, simply find your Senate District and House District on the list to see the endorsed candidate for your area. Lately, rather than pray God bless America, I pray God save America. Please, do your duty and vote.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WHAR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
If you have ever suffered or you are currently suffering intensely and have wondered, where is God during the midst of my pain? What on earth is going on? Does he not know? Does he not see? This message today is for you. We're bringing you today part two of a two-part message titled, He Knows. And it is a word of encouragement. It's not just a technical teaching about the omniscience of God, that He knows everything, but an encouragement to you of the plan that He has for your life. Before we get into the preaching that was delivered at the Sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church, we have some great music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project titled Let the Worshippers Arise. The name of this track is Friend of God.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? And is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. That you hear me when I call, yeah. Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me?
I'm a friend of God. For my foot hath held his steps. Well, does that remind you of he will not suffer thy foot to be moved? Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. I want to draw your attention to another passage of Scripture, this time going to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know if you've ever paid close attention to the context of one of our most favorite and most often quoted verses. I want to bring it to you tonight. Everybody likes to preach about they that wait upon the Lord. Everybody puts that verse onto coffee cups and lamps and candles and all manner of calligraphy and pictures. But I want you to look at the context of it tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Sound familiar? I will lift up mine eyes. Why? So I can see God? Look at the context. It doesn't say lift up your eyes and you'll see God. Listen. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. What things? The things you see when you lift up your eyes. You ever notice a person who the problems in their life has them downcast and downtrodden and beaten and full of doubt and no faith? What does their head do? This is what the scripture says. Get your head up. Get your eyes up. Get your hands up. Get your heart lifted up. Look up! Amen. I'm preaching to you tonight. I know some of us are plowing through some tough fields of life right now. I know some of us have got circumstance weighing on us. I'm not exempt from it. I'm in amongst you. I've struggled in recent days to fight off discouragement over situations. But I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, God has said to us this day, lift up your eyes. Get your faith upon God. Lift up your eyes. In this instance, as we lift up our eyes and we behold God by beholding the things which God has created, in this instance, he's beginning to think about the heavens. Watch this. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He's talking about the stars and the heavenly bodies, the planets and all of the different things that are out there in space. Who hath created these things and that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Folks, he not only knows where you are and what you're going through, he knows the path of every comet, every star. He knows the cubic volume of every nebula, and he has named every single thing in space. I don't know if the name that man has ascribed to Arcturus is the same as the name that God has ascribed to it. I doubt it's the same. But God has a name for that star. Amen. One of the key things to pay attention here is that people who don't know the true God, they look up to the heavens. And they don't say, this is God's handiwork. They look at something in the heaven and say, that's a God. They look at something else and say, that's another God. And so these people looked up and they saw Jupiter and they said, he's the chief of the gods. And then they saw Mars and Venus and they said, these are other gods. And so cults began to rise up on earth that worship the moon. Cults began to rise up on earth that worship the sun
god.
And this is why David in the Psalms says, hey, the sun is not going to smite you by day. The moon is not going to smite you by night. We're not talking about the sun as a god. He says, you need to realize that's a heavenly body. God made that heavenly body. Amen. Now, in modern America, we don't live next door to people who worship the sun. We don't live next door to people who worship the moon. But we do live amongst people who are suckered in and they buy into the lie that the devil has propagated on mankind. That we better live in fear Because there could be a weapon formed against us that'll prosper. You better wake up and realize there is no enemy coming against you that can hold a candle to the God that made the universe. We serve the God who made heaven and earth. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why? Watch this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you think, Jacob? Why do you think, Israel? He says, why do you think? And then he continues the poetic restatement. He states the notion that God doesn't see what I'm going through. He states it two different ways. He says, why do you think that your way is hid from the Lord? And why do you think your judgment is passed over by God? It's almost as if he could say, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Job said? He knows the way that I take. He says, who do you think you are to think that he doesn't know the way that you're taking, that your way is hid from him? So a couple of things happen when people think God doesn't know what they're going through. One is they think they can get away with sin because God doesn't see it. And the other is they get bitter because they can't understand why God is not paying attention to them. I want to disabuse you of both notions. Every sin that is done, no matter what time of day, no matter where, no matter how many layers of obfuscation or insulation or building or anything else you try to hide, you cannot hide from God. He is the God who sees all. There is no one anywhere in the world ever who has done a sin that God didn't know about. And every one of us is going to stand before God. There's really only one crucial question, whether your sins are going to come before him naked and uncovered or whether you're going to offer them up covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the only question. You better make up your mind. I am going to forsake my sin and get my sins covered by the blood because I'm serving and I'm going to answer to a God who sees all. He knows. Isaiah writes to his people in their gainsaying and their backsliddenness, and he says, why are you thinking that God doesn't see? Why are you pretending that God doesn't know? And then he says this in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Yahweh, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I love this. He giveth power to the faint. Brother Bud, I'm taking comfort in that. I've been feeling faint lately. I about nearly fainted when I got off a ride at Kennywood. But that ain't really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting disappointing news from this source or that source. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I got good news for you. I got good. Anybody in here that's going through a trial, I got good news for you. He gives strength. He gives strength to the faint. He gives power to the weak. If you're here tonight and you say, Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't have the might. I got good news for you. He increases the might and strength of those who have no might. Even those young men that look like they could be on an Atlas commercial. They got muscles in places where I don't even have places. And I got fat in places where they don't have places. Even those muscular youths, even they're going to faint and be weary. Even the young men are going to utterly fail. But here's the good news. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Finally, I want to take your attention to the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 21. The Lord Jesus prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem. He foretells it. And he talks about the time of his return. I want to remind you that his return, biblically, his return is something that happens in stages. If you gather all the Bible verses about his return, you'll notice that that whole grouping is very hard to categorize because some of them seem to be mutually exclusive of others of them. When you gather all of those scriptures about his coming, you'll notice that some of them seem to argue with each other. For instance, on one hand, the scripture will indicate that when he comes, it's going to be business as usual, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and no forewarning. It's going to be without announcement or any foretelling. Then there's another group of scriptures about his coming that say it's not going to be business as usual at all. It's going to be the most horrendous tribulation that's ever come on the history of the world. It will be foreshadowed by many things. One grouping of verses indicates it's a secret thing that no one sees. Another group of verses indicate it's going to be something that's seen by everybody. How can this be true? It's because his coming happens in stages. And the first part of his coming, when he comes and takes his church into the air, fits these verses. And then his coming, when he comes all the way to the ground with his church to come and conquer the Antichrist and the false prophet and to put in place the Messianic kingdom, that fits all of these verses. And so when you read something about the coming of the Lord, you have to discern which phase, which part of his coming are we talking about. But that said, I want you to just simply look at this passage in respect to what I've just preached from Psalm 121 and Isaiah 40 and Job chapter 23. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, there it is, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now some people say, Pastor Joseph, don't you think that means the church is going to be on the earth when that happens? Not necessarily. The Bible lets me know that even after the rapture, there are going to be some people who serve the Lord in faith. The Bible makes reference to a special group of Jewish virgins. The Bible makes reference to some people who serve the Lord during the tribulation, and their heads are chopped off because of it. So certainly this verse pertains to some followers of the Lord, but it doesn't preclude the church being raptured. Just something for you to chew on. And he says men's hearts failing them for fear. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Now I want you to notice the words, and he spake unto them a parable, indicate that we are not to consider that what he just said of necessity happens either before or after everything that he tells us in the parable. The parable could be a re-encapsulation of an entire storyline of which what he just said could have been only a part. In other words, the words, and he spake unto them a parable, lets us know that we don't have to view a law of superposition where what he just said automatically is perceived as happening first before everything he's about to say. Okay? Luke 21, verse 29, he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, if you don't understand biblical use of the word generation, that verse can confuse you. I preached about that recently. Don't have time to go into it right now. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. We apostolics don't really have any danger on drunkenness, but we sure could be in danger on surfeiting and cares of this life. He says, take heed so that your hearts are not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. We're not talking about a pacemaker gone haywire here. Verse 35, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now I want to pose to you a couple of questions. If God is invisible, how is the only way you could stand before Him physically? It's to stand before His human representation, His human manifestation, described here as the Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man, or if I could draw it out, Son of Human, draws specific attention to the humanity, the human nature of Jesus Christ. Second question, how can there not be a pre-tribulational rapture if someone can be counted worthy to escape all of these things and in so doing, to do so by standing in the presence of the Son of Man? Just a little something for you to think about. In case you hadn't figured it out, I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And if you believe in a post-tribulational rapture, I love you, I'll hug your neck, we can eat barbecue together, we can love one another, and we can make it to heaven together. And if I'm wrong about when we get there, or you're wrong about when we get there, as long as we both get there, we'll be okay. But I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, if you won't eat barbecue with me over, because we differ on opinion over that, you're going to lose fellowship. You're going to miss out on some barbecue. Amen. I'm preaching to you tonight. Look up. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are. You can't even change lanes on the highway that He doesn't know about it. He knows what Brother Walker and Sister Walker are going through. His eye was on Brother Walker when that tree or lumber, whatever it was, floating in the water, knocked him into that storm drain. His eye was on Brother Walker when that water was ripping his shoes off and his socks and trying to rip his pants off. Amen. There's not a single thing that happened in that flood that caught him off guard. Amen. Everything that we go through, He knows about it. Everything Job suffered, He knows about it. He knows. And because I know He knows, that means I can take confidence that He's got a plan. He's got something up His sleeve. And if I'll just stay true, if I'll just stay faithful, He's going to bring me to a place of redemption. He's going to redeem me out of this. To redeem literally means to buy back. It means to restore. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. I want to ask you to spiritually and physically and in every other way practice what I've preached here tonight. It's not hard, really, unless you're in a neck brace, to lift up your eyes. There's one scripture that says to lift up the hands which hang down and make straight the feeble knees. Amen. But even more than lifting up your head physically and lifting up your eyes physically, I'm talking about lifting up your spirit, lifting up the eyes of your heart, getting your gaze, spiritually speaking, focused on our Redeemer that sees everything. I will tell you that when you go to do this, if you've got sin in your life, you're going to feel pangs of guilt. You're going to feel a need to repent. You cannot get in His presence with sin. You cannot even get close to His presence without feeling convicted of your sin. And a relatively righteous prophet who by way of a vision finds himself in the presence of the King. He cried out, "Woe is me! For I'm undone. I dwell in the midst of a people that's undone." I was so impressed with the great preaching at our district conference and that Master Youth Rally. So powerful. Brother Chavis began talking about the glory of God. He said, we live in an age. He said, back in the Bible days, God showed up and there was clouds of smoke and mist because of the glory of God. He said, we live in a day when if God doesn't show up and create clouds of mist, we'll get a smoke machine and make our own glory. And then he said, I'm not against using lights and trying to set a mood. But he said, you better realize that's not glory. And he said, there's one real easy way to tell the difference. He said, when you get in front of a man-made show, you say, wow. But when you get in front of God's glory, you say, whoa. I'm telling you, if we'll just realize His presence here tonight, if we'll just realize the nearness of His hand, if we'll realize that we are not hidden from His gaze, that He sees everything we've gone through and everything we're suffering through right now, when we realize that even though we can't see Him, we're still in His presence, it ought to evict in us an acute awareness of our sin. It ought to incite within us a, woe is me. My way is not hidden from Him. There's not any shortcoming. There's not any missing of the mark that I've done that is not made bare in His presence. The one with whom we have to do sees all. He knows. If you've got hidden sin in your heart tonight, hear this, pastor. He knows. You can't hide it from Him. Oh, you might hide it from me. You may not even be able to hide it from me if He comes and tells me about it. You won't even be able to hide it from me. You may be able to hide it from your Sunday school teacher. You may be able to hide it from your husband or your wife. You may be able to hide it from your kids. You may be able to hide it from your neighbors. But you cannot hide it from God. He's coming. We have to be ready. He's coming back to redeem us. He's coming for His church. And we've got to be ready. We've got to live right. This is one of the foundational doctrines of Pentecost. We've got to live holy because the Lord is coming back and we've got to be ready when He gets here. I want to ask you to find a place to pray. Maybe you'll come to the altar. Maybe you'll kneel where you are. But let's seek the face of God. And let's lift up our eyes to Him. Whether it evicts a cry of woe is me or whether it evicts a confidence to know that the Lord is going to bring me through my situation. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.